Holy Spirit brought his and Barbilla's divine autogenesis, which would be self-born son, to completion in order that he could stand before the great invisible virgin spirit as the divine autogenesis Christ, the self-born Christ, and honor him with a mighty voice. The son came through providence. The invisible spirit placed the divine autogenesis over everything. All authorities were subordinate to him. So all authorities are subordinate to the Christ light. The truth within him, let him learn everything. So there you go, man. There's a big key in a very simple sentence. It's the truth that lets you learn everything.
Is anybody else a little bit unsure about their finances right now? Join the club. You're not alone. And I wanted to share with you a couple of testimonials from Noble Gold Investments, people that they've actually helped. The first one is, "The Noble crew walked me through everything. No stress!" Exclamation point. The second one, "With their help, I can finally sleep easy at night." So this month, Noble Gold Investments is handing out these 5 ounce America the Beautiful silver coins. If you qualify for an IRA through Noble Gold Investments, give them a call, 1-877-646-5347. Click the link specific for the special offer, leakprojectgold.com. Not only does Noble Gold Investments have an A-plus rating with the Better Business Bureau, but they also have countless 5-star reviews. Noble Gold Investments is the gold company I trust. Give them a call. You'll thank me later.
I've been asked, somebody's called me, they're like, "Oh, you think you know it all, right?" It's like, no. I don't think I know everything, but I do know that I know the one thing that explains everything. And this is what they're referring to, the truth, man, having an open heart, searching for it, get that light on, and it gives you that knowledge. Once you have that knowledge, man, it's permeated in you. It doesn't go away, as I see it in everything. So this is what it's talking about. The truth in him, let him learn everything. It gives you the motif of knowing the structure, the underlying fundamental metaphysical structure of everything.
It's the best search engine that ever
No
happened
kidding.
of
There you
all
go. That's
time.
a good way.
It's right there. I gotta look something up real quick. I'll be right back. Oh, I figured it out now.
He is called by the highest name of all. That name will be told only to those who are worthy to hear it from the light, which is the Christ. So there it confirms that that light that was born from God through wisdom, that first light ray is Christ, a universal Christ, a metaphysical Christ. It's not even in physical form. So it says, that name will be told only to those who are worthy to hear it from the light. So, without any further context, you don't know what that name is, right? You don't know what the mystery is of what was the real name of God. Well, God truly has a name because it is every name, right? So we know that. So the best name I could come up with is Light. It's the best common name that you could call God, Light. But you could call it anything you want because it is everything. The All, the One, the Source, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Observer, Vishnu Equal. You can give it a proper name, Barbello number one. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it whatever you want. So, light would probably be the most proper, scientific, common name that the common man, including me, can understand, right? But truly, man, Rex, what do you call it? What do you call this thing? It creates everything. All the, you look up into the sky, man. It is all of that and more. It's amazing. So it's a profound statement. Okay. So let's pick up here. So from the inquiry,
I'm thinking while
it's
you're
deep,
asking. I
right?
just don't know.
What would you call it? I don't know. So the Gnostics claim to have a divine name that only they know, and you would hear it, right?
There might be, so I would not be surprised one bit though if there are certain names that unlock certain aspects of the divine and connect us to it. And maybe there are certain names they keep secret because not only are they powerful, but they're sacred. And so
Absolutely.
I could absolutely see that. But at the same time, I shouldn't, let me repeat that. And at the same time, it appears that no matter how much we want to know everything at once, if we do want to know everything at once, we are still limited in this energy field that we're a part of. But we
True.
can tap into other parts and then we can understand it as a whole, kind of, but then we learn new things because it's constantly bring, And the void is the infinite of all possibilities, right? You've got the duality, and then in the center there, you've got like the void or the neutral point. And that seems to be where all possibilities happen and come to one side. But I don't know. There's just stuff that's coming into my head.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. I enjoy it. Yeah. I was going to say something off that. I lost my train of thought.
No,
you were on a roll, man.
So, I like the seven holy vows. I like that.
So the holy name of God, what do you call it? You can't call it anything. Well, probably even more appropriately than light, which is what I call it, which is what science would call it, and the common man would call it. Probably more appropriately, a spiritual name for it would be the Hindu Om, A-U-N, Om, right? That would be probably the most appropriate name for it, given the spiritual context of the things that we're talking about, God. But again, put yourself in the temple and go into a harmonic environment and resonate that off of you. I mean, you're hitting that 432 hertz magical harmonic frequency that's permeating the cells of your body, that, you know, down into the psyche and the soul of yourself, right? So in fact, it is the name of God in Hindu, you know, the god Brahma, right? Brahma is the prime deity in the ancient Hindu culture. The symbol is that three with the tail on it, which is Om. It's called the Om symbol. So it's the symbol that is called Om for the god Brahma. So there you go. That you just paired up the word of God. We talk about the breath of Brahma, right? The breath of God. So that's probably why Om is so important, why they chanted Om, because I would imagine over thousands of years they had worked that out and solved it and said, this is the syllables that we pronounce and within the temples that we build to resonate that within us and kick that light on. So, yeah, thought complete.
Yeah. And Hugh is a very powerful word also that seems to be a word of God or a word of the divine. Human is human manifest. And if Hugh is a light, it would actually be light manifest. Human would mean light manifest.
Absolutely. Huh. Yeah, Hugh being the, you know, a word for color, right? So color man. Yeah, color man. So the rainbow man, right? In the physical universe, we see the colors of the rainbow. We could say we're rainbow men, right? And there'd be a story in the future, somebody who wrote that one down. You know, where did you come from? You know, we came from the rainbow. We were manifested from the rain. And then a whole nother story would manifest in the future. And they'd be like, what the hell were they talking about back then? They come from the rainbow, right? But
yeah,
you just deeper, gave me profound meaning.
I just thought of something, Jimmy. The reason things are the way that they are, the way that when you start to perceive these keys to the universe and these sacred fractals and sacred geometry, et cetera, it's because it's even embedded in us genetically, at the genetic level.
That's right.
So
everything is light.
That makes a lot more sense now. Like, why is it that the numbers correlate with the days of the week and the chakras and the seven major planets and the seven, et cetera. And it's all starting to, when you realize it's even a part of our genetics, because first was the word or the sound or the energy that creates matter, light manifest consciousness. Then we can see that we are all consciousness. So we are perceiving these things as the way that they are. They're fractals of itself. It's finding fractals it throughout the universe.
Wonderful. Well said. Well said. It's finding itself. I can go way deep into that, but I don't want to go too far off on a tangent, right? So the Hindus talk about it. They said it falls asleep within itself. You know, what does it do? Well, you know, it lasts forever. It's in the boredom killing business, right? So what does it do? If you're an eternal deity, you exist forever. What do? Right? Well, you play a game with yourself, right? You manifest an entire universe. And then what do you do after that? Because you know it all. Well, you fall asleep within yourself. The creator puts itself to sleep in the sine wave, the bottom half of the sine wave. It fractals over, falls asleep within itself. It's already created it all, and it's playing itself out in a divine manifestation. Its higher self, knowing to its sleeping self that at some point it's going to wake up within itself and light up and kick itself on and realize where it's at in its dream. It's very strange, right? But this is what they talked about. They talk about it in many ways. They say the giant, they call him a giant. The giant wakes up and looks around and realizes, holy smokes, I'm in my own dream. And then kind of just wanes off and falls back to sleep in it. Very similar to my experience, right? I know what it's talking about. Yeah. But it's odd, man. It's very odd. Very odd. But it is, you know, it is. So,
The
and
Big Bang was that sine wave when it turned back on, when it woke back up.
it could be. It very well could be.
And
It very well
the
could be.
breath of Brahma. But anyway, yeah, let's go back to
Yeah.
the Secret Book of John.
Sure. Yeah, I'll try to power.
My
I don't want to
fault.
power through it
My
too
fault.
fast. Yeah. Let's see. Okay, he is called by the highest name of all. That name will be told only to those who are worthy to hear it, which we just spoke about, from the light, which is the Christ, from the incorruptibility through a gift of the Spirit. So it's a gift. The four lights arising from the divine autogenes stood before him. So here's the four lights. The four fundamental powers are understanding, grace, perception, and consideration. So these are the four fundamental powers that God created, and they're the four fundamental powers within yourself. So they're found, it's fourfold. So that's a found, that's a square. It's a foundational knowledge that should be in your heart, which is understanding, grace, perception, and consideration. So use those fourfold things, you know, ladies and gentlemen, as a tool within yourself throughout life. Have grace, have understanding, have consideration for others, you know, even when they're not on their best behavior. They're trying to understand where they're coming from, you know, what's frustrating them. Don't lose sight of those type of things. Grace exists within the realm of light called Harmazel. So it starts giving the angels names, right? The first angel, along with Harmazel, are grace, truth, and form. The second light is called Oriel, and it stands over the second realm, which or with Oriel are conceptualization, memory, and perception. Third light is called Devithai. And it stands over the third realm with Devathai, or understanding, love, and idea. The fourth light is called Eleleth, and it stands over the fourth realm with Eleleth, or perfection, peace, and wisdom, which is Sophia. These are the four lights standing before the divine autogenes. So this configuration makes a number four and marks the solstices and the equinoxes. If you overlay that on a zodiac being 12 signs, each one of those being 3 3 times 4 is 12. If you start from the winter solstice at Saturn, you work your way up, you work your way over 1 2 3 4, it makes a symbol of a number four. So let's see. 12 realms stand before the sun of the powerful, which is the zodiac. We're talking about the zodiac. The autogenes, the Christ, the self-born, through the intention of grace, of the grace and the invisible spirit, 12 realms belong to the sun of the autogenes. All of this came into being through the intention of the Holy Spirit through the autogenes. The perfect mind's foreknowledge through the intention of the invisible spirit and the autogenes, Genesis will. The perfect human appeared, its first true manifestation. The virgin spirit named the human Adamus and placed him over the first realm with the mighty autogenous Christ, self-born Christ, which the first light, Harmazel, and its powers. The invisible one gave Adamus invincible power of mind. So this is coming from the point of view of the zodiac. Put that motif in your mind. Adama spoke, glorifying and praising the invisible spirit. Everything has come into being from you. Everything will return to you. I will praise you and glorify you and the autogenes and the triple realm, Father, Mother, Son, the perfect power. So there's the Christian Trinity again, right? The threefold light. Over the second realm was appointed Adamas's son, Seth, with the second light, Oriel. So the Apocrypha of John was written by the Sethian sect. They were the followers of Seth, right? Adam's third son, 1, 2, 3, the perfect son. Seth was a perfect son. In the third realm were placed the children of Seth with the third light, Devathai. The souls of the saints are placed there. So yeah, it's because saint's a word for Saturn, same as Satan. It's got the same cognate: Saint, Saturn, Satan, Saint Nick, Saturn ruling. Right, they're talking about this. So in the fourth realm were placed the souls of those ignorant
Wait a
of
second. Let's go back there for a second.
sure.
I've questioned this before about Seth being mentioned, and I've wondered if there was a connection with Set and
Absolutely. 100%. Yeah, it's the same word. It's the
It
same word.
is.
So it's the same word. Yeah, Set and Seth, right? It's the exact same word. The difference is in the nuance of the cultural viewpoint of that deity. There's an archetype of deity sitting directly due west in Libra, right? Where the sun sets, right? The sun sets. Libra, directly due west. We fall down into the underworld from the Egyptian point of view. So it's the same archetypal deity. It's just got a slightly different cognate of a name, right? Language changes over time, and they portray it different.
Do you
Just
think
like
that that
Lucifer. And,
do you think that Set was demonized also?
yeah, it just depends on your point of view. Do you want to look at it as a good deity and look at the good attributes of what comes from it? Or do you want to look at the bad attributes of what comes directly due west? And in fact, I'll put it into context of what we're going through right now, right? We just hit fall, did we not? Autumn. We're setting due west, right? So the world is setting due west. The sun is setting due west. The days are getting colder. They're getting shorter. The nights are getting longer. Here it comes, right? Here comes death, right? And leading us to the death of winter, right? So, but to tell you the truth, fall is my favorite time of the year, right? So I love the cool breezes. I love that warm and windy wind right when fall kicks. Oh, what's coming, right? But it's inevitable. It has to be. What goes up must come down, you see? So how do you wish to portray that in your culture, in your day of time? Do you want to look at that as evil? Or do you want to look at it as a positive thing or a neutral thing, right? One of the three. You can look at it in three ways. Archetypally. So it's just, I mean, some of the cultures looked at many of these deities from the context of both their good and bad or evil attributes. They recognize both within them. Take, for example, Zeus, right? There's a perfect example. He's the boisterous, beer drinking, jovial god, right? He loves everything. In fact, he's copulating with everything, right? So other gods are getting jealous. He's good and bad. He's totally human, right? He's got the attributes because he has the exact same attributes as we do. And better said is we have the exact same attributes as it does. It exists within us and it exists within it somewhere along that sine wave, that forever continual sine wave, because everything is that light, including us, all the way to the bone, man, to the DNA, everything.
Powerful,
Yeah.
powerful.
So we'll finish this little section up in the fourth realm. We'll place the souls of those ignorant of the fullness, those who did not repent at once, but who, after some time, eventually repented. They are with the fourth light, Eleleth. All those created beings glorify the invisible spirit. So they kind of meant whatever, good and bad beings, but in the end, they said all of those created beings glorify the invisible spirit. And then in the end, everything praises God. They eventually get there, right? So it's hinting at reincarnation. Later, it actually talks about it. Okay, so the next section, a crisis that became the world. It happened that the realm, which is the word aeon, wisdom, which is the Greek word sophia, and conceptual thought, the Greek word epinoia, began to think for herself. So sophia, wisdom, which is barbellos, same thing. It began to think for itself. She used the thinking in themesis, which is the Greek word for thinking, and the foreknowledge, Greek word prognosis, of the invisible spirit. She intended to reveal an image from herself. So to do so without the consent of the spirit who did not approve, without the thoughtful assistance of her masculine counterpart, being God, who did not approve, without the invisible spirit's consent, without the knowledge of her partner, she brought it into being. What is it? Because she had unconquerable power, her thought was not unproductive. Something imperfect came out of her, different in appearance from her, because she had created it with her without her masculine counterpart. She gave rise to the misshapen being unlike herself, right? So Sophia saw what her desire produced. So there's the first sin right there. Desire. She saw what her desire produced. She wanted to do it on her own without a partner. God. It changed into the form of a dragon with a lion's head and eyes flashing lightning bolts. You know who we're talking about right here. Tell them who it is, Rex.
That would
The
be y'all the Bayoff.
Bingo, you got it. So she decides, so she's the first thought, she's forethought, she's Prometheus, she's prognosis, she's all these things, she's divine wisdom, Sophia, and she decides on her own to create without the Father. She wants to create something on her own. So she's, you know, she got it in her mind to do it on her own. Well, because she didn't have the power, the blessing of the Father, what she created was an abortion, right? It was an imperfect being. That's what they're talking about. She created a monster, right? That monster being Yautabaoth. Okay, so I'll read this one more time. It changed into a form of the dragon with the lion's head and eyes flashing light and bolts. Well, you know, to quote the Latin Vulgate Psalm 91:13, super leonem et draconum. So that literally means you will tread on the lion and the dragon, the asp and the basilisk. You will trample under your feet. So that portion directly correlates to a Bible verse in the Latin Vulgate. So again, put the image of the zodiac overlaid in your mind, and you'll see that what they're talking about is Leo. We're talking about Leo, right? The lion-headed aeon. That's considered an aeon, or a house. It's also an aeon, a realm, right? A realm within the sky. So, and Leo is
The snake, and the snake would be Ophiuchus.
The snake is on the directly due west north of the plane of ecliptic. So the snake, if you wanted to picture it easily, you can see that Leo is actually tramping on the snake Hydra. Ah. So it's all right there in one sign. So when you mention Leo, just remember Leo's trampling on a snake. He's trampling on his head, right? So we can read that over again. Super Leonem et Draconum. Right? You will tread on the lion and the dragon, the asp and the basilisk will trample under your feet. Asp is a snake.
So why do you believe they're describing the zodiac in so much detail in these scriptures so much?
Because the zodiac gives us a visual description of the perfect realms, of these eternal realms that we do not have on this earth, right? The zodiac is from one area is a giant clock. Right. So it lets us recognize the signs and the seasons, but it gives us those states of energy as we move through the 12-fold sine wave. That sine wave is forever, up and down. What goes up must come down. We go through it forever. The ebb and the flow, positive and negative, positive and negative. We go through it. We hit our boom cycle and our bust cycle constantly, forever, on many, many layers and levels, forever, forever out, forever in. It's a hypercube. A fractal, which is a hypercube. So they point to the things that are eternal, and they've mapped it out in the heavens. You know, to say it in a religious sense, God has done this, to know it, to recognize it and know it. That is the eternal realm that no matter who tells you anything, what culture blows, you know, smoke at you, you can always look to that and know that they can do nothing about it. They can't change that. So it passes down, the knowledge passes down through personifying the sky.
I like okay. that. That sounds also kind of like the Christian. So a lot of Christians believe that angels can't, like they don't have free will. Basically, they have to do what they're told. And that's one of the things they don't like about us, is that we have free will. And
when
you think of what you just described, the zodiac, the way that it doesn't change, or the way that it's constant in change, makes me think of the two as far as connections with each other. Your thoughts?
That's absolutely correct. And as we go through the document, I know this is a long one, but as we go through it, you'll see that the angels are equated to the planets, right? So the seven primary angels are the seven primary planets, and it's exactly what you just referred to. So they're jealous. They hate humanity because they can't be like man who has forethought. We have forethought. We can think it through and return our light back to the creator. They cannot do that. So this is what it's talking about. And we'll get to that. So let's see. She cast him from her. So she had the abortion named Yautabaoth and cast it from her, right? Outside of the realm of immortal beings so that they could not see him. So she's wisdom, she's thought. What she's done is hide her thoughtlessness. She's thrown it away so God doesn't see it, right? She had created him in ignorance. So through her own ignorance, she created the monstrosity named Yadavaya. Sophia surrounded him with the brilliant cloud. So now she's hiding him, right? She put him in a brilliant cloud and put a throne in the center part of the cloud so that no one would see it except for the Holy Spirit called the Mother of the Living. She named him Yaldabaoth. Okay. Yaldabaoth is the chief ruler. He took great power from his mother, left her, and moved away from his birthplace. So he assumed command and created realms for himself with a brilliant flame that continues to exist even now. Rex, the brilliant flame that they're talking about that exists even till now is the sun. The brilliant flame is the sun, which rules Leo, the lion. So there you go. And we do find his name in 1 Samuel or the Book of Kings, which is 1 verse 3. It talks about Yahweh Sabaoth, and that's Yaldabaoth. So he was born in Shiloh, which means he who it is. So it's a direct cognate. Okay, so let's talk about the constellation of Leo for a minute. So this is how important this is. So the constellation of Leo has been known as a lion in nearly all ancient lands of the Near East, to include Egypt, Sumer, Babylon, Persia, Syria, Greece, and Rome. Leo, ruled by the sun, takes prominent position in the zodiac. For example, in Judaism, the lion is the tribal sign of Judah, the tribe of light. In Christianity, Revelation 5:5 says that Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and then calls him the King of Kings. We know that lion is the king of the jungle. He's also the Son of God. Of course he is, because the Son, S-O-N, is the Son, S-U-N. This allegorically equates him with the Son, and by default, the sign of Leo, the sign of kings, is the sign of kings. Pliny wrote that Egyptians worshiped the stars of Leo because they knew that the sun appeared to enter them during the time when the Nile flooded, which brought fresh, fertile soil to the land. As such, Egyptians thought that the sun rose in Leo at the time of creation. Thus, Leo was the emblem of the fire and heat that nourished the land, intimately associated with all the blessings that rained down from the greatest of the gods that filled the world with light each day. For this reason, lion heads with open jaws were carved on the gates of the canals used to carry off the floodwater that irrigated the Nile Valley. And to extend this thought, in Egypt, cats were so sacred that if a house was burning, people would save the cats before they'd save the people. Isn't that crazy?
Well, it depends.
I know, right? Once you know, I mean, they were totally, in the ancient Egyptian culture, they were a deeply, deeply and totally spiritual people. They had not lost this knowledge, and they understood the motifs in our reality that are transposed in our reality, that are direct reflections of the metaphysical world. And they knew the cat was a physical transposition of Leo in the sky. They knew it carried that energy, it carries that motif. So they worshiped it. They worshiped it as the prime sign, right? The one that the sun rules. So this is why they venerated things like that. It seems strange to us. We would never, understand that concept. We just don't understand. It's been lost on us, right? We've lost that spiritual knowledge. Okay, so a little bit
I
more
knew cats secretly were Anunnaki spies.
There you go. They say cats see into your mind, right? They have nine lives, nine being the number of the mind.
Watch out for the toxoplasma.
Sorry, man.
That's cool.
No curveballs here.
Yeah.
This is amazing.
So in Egypt, so here's another celestial point of view. In Egypt, at the beginning of March, at the end of an evening twilight. So in March, if you're looking directly due east in March, beginning of 21st March, and you're looking at nighttime at the end of evening nautical twilight, Leo cleared the eastern horizon, and by the end of the month, it is high in the east as darkness comes. So as darkness is fading, when you first see the stars, if you look directly due east, you'll see Leo rising. There you go. You'll see Leo rising. So, and you can also throw in there that the lion stalks his prey at night, if that, has some sort of significance. And this is obvious. This motif is obvious in Egypt because the Great Sphinx represents, Leo ruled by the sun facing directly due east. I mean, it's a clear motif. Even if you don't know what the head on the lion is, you can clearly make distinction of the lion or the cat that's facing directly due east, right? Okay.
I thought that represented Sirius as the dog star And one point, it was actually a dog.
I've seen it depicted. Some people say there's three motifs that I've seen, four actually. Some people say that the head of it used to be a head like Anubis, right? That represented
yeah.
Anubis, but that doesn't
yeah.
make sense because it's facing due east, and Anubis is associated with the west and sometimes the north, but never the east. So that didn't make sense. That doesn't make sense that it would be a dog head, but it could be. Other people say it was a pharaoh's head, a pharaoh carved in there. Could be. Could have happened at one point. Other people say that it's the head of Aquarius, because Aquarius is the only symbol within the zodiac that is a man, and it's the direct corollary opposite, the 180 opposition of Leo, and that makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense. Because in 12,000 years, Leo is going to rise on the east, and Aquarius is going to be setting due west. So if you stand at the back of the tail, if you stand on Leo's tail and look directly due west, 12,000 years from now, or 12,000 years to pass, you would see Aquarius due west, but you'd see Leo due east. So that could be, some people and others have also said that it's Virgo's head. It's a female's head. It's Virgo's head, which is the Virgin Mother, right? So right beside Leo is the neighboring sign of Leo. That's a deep conversation as well. But so it could be one of the four. So personally, myself, I subscribe to the Aquarius motif, right? That it makes perfect sense to me. It checks all the boxes in my mind of what that statue is. So they were marking out the beginning of the great year. And that's the most, excuse me, that's the most important thing they could mark. The celestial cycle that is 25,920 years long, the beginning of the knowledge returning at the age of Aquarius, the bucket that pours it out onto the minds of man again, and we regain the knowledge that God is absolutely real, is life itself, light and light itself. It is everything and in everything, the all in all, it's everything, right? The knowledge returns. So that makes sense. To me.
Okay.
More than any other.
I like that. I like that. All right. Thanks for, I just learned something new.
Yeah. So let's see. All right. Are we good, Rex? Are we going to continue on?
Yeah. You want to continue on? You want to take a 5 minute break, or you want to keep going?
If we can, just take a 5 minute break and we'll let the dogs out for a minute.
Who let the dogs out? Jimmy. All right. I'll see you in a minute, Jimmy. So I'm pretty fascinated with this, as you can tell, and Jimmy's bringing his A game, because this is some incredible information. I've got tons of notes that I've been taking on this, and I hope you're all enjoying this presentation, and we'll probably end up making this like three or four different parts, because it's going to go for 3 or 4 hours. And on that note, I'll be back in just a few minutes also.